route to success.
I think I was crazy to be ready to speak on such a topic. And you see, I brought this treasure chest because we probably need a stimulus package later. You know how the financial crisis started, right? Put that down for a moment. One day, the CEOs looked at the balance sheets and they looked at the left side and they recognized that nothing was right. And they looked at the right side and they saw that there was nothing left. And now today we have unemployment rates going up, mostly among bank robbers. Actually, 100% unemployment rate, I think, right? Actually, we have a time where households have to be in danger that banks rob the households rather than the other way around. We have a time where I have breakfast and my children bring the muesli and said, "Daddy, here's your credit crunch." Thank you. And we have a time where people come to me and you say, you know what the difference is between a banker and a large pizza? A pizza can still feed a family of four. You know, unfortunately, it's not a time and it's not a matter to joke about. It's really serious, the crisis that we are experiencing. I mean, I know that many people are these days wondering, so am I going to keep my job? Am I going to keep my house? Am I going to be able to sustain my family's education? Am I going to be able to pay the money for my health insurance? And going forward, depending on how the crisis develops, people wonder, am I going to survive this whole thing anyhow? Am I going to end up a personal failure? Yes, it is a serious crisis that we are experiencing. And I want to make a statement on the scenarios that I see economically. I see basically three scenarios. Scenario one is that we will see a difficult year 2009 ahead economically, but we will recover out of that. That's my personal favorite scenario. And I believe America, with a strong courage, is hopefully going to be the first to make it back on the success road. Scenario two is that we will see a difficult 2009, but we will slide a little bit into something that is closer to a depression or a longer recession. It's a realistic scenario. It might be necessary to cut back a little longer, and we might be it might be necessary to come closer together and to see a different way how business is done and how people will survive. We had many years of success. That's a scenario as well. There's a third scenario, which I also want to mention. That is that the financial system is going to break down completely. It's a scenario. I don't hope that it happens. I don't think that it happens. I think we are in a much better shape. But that's a scenario we have to consider also. And from a biblical perspective, I was also thinking about, yes, it is necessary for me to consider that scenario that the world might be coming to an end. That's not the basic scenario I'm dealing on every day, but my life should be ready for that. So with all these negative scenarios, I thought I have to bring my treasure chest. And my goal this morning is to give you my money, my testimony. To give you my testimony of how I deal with a financial crisis. And this treasure chest, by the way, is in all of your households. And that's this wonderful treasure book that I have here, and that's the Bible. I have to tell you, for this morning I've chosen to talk about Philippians 2. And if you go through the crisis, let's maybe it just lasts for 3 months or 6 months. Maybe it lasts for 2 years. But Philippians 2 is maybe a piece that you cut from the bulletin this morning and that you put on your refrigerator and keep in front of you. Because it's so filled with encouragement, it's so filled with inspiration, it's so filled with wisdom and with direction, and the whole love from heaven is flowing to us through this passage. So I hope that this morning my testimony will bring a little bit of that flavor from heaven into your hearts. Philippians 2,
And you have it in your bulletins if you don't want to look it up in your Bible. Philippians 2, starting verse 5. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, God raised him up for the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It starts with this challenge. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. I have to say, this financial crisis is a big opportunity for me because it wakes me up out of the normal. It calls me and says, okay, you know what? This is not normal. Something is strange here. Something is very unique. I really need to sit down and make some kind of status quo analysis. Where do I stand? And that's what this passage does. It calls me. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Is that the case? Okay, let's make an analysis. You know, we measure economic condition, right? We measure stock indices. We measure consumer confidence index. We measure the ISM manufacturing index, right? We have all these indices to measure something. How about my spiritual life? Let's measure the attitude and faith condition. Let's just take a quick look into this passage here. What is my attitude index? What is the standard that Jesus sets? Verse 6, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. Now it's so easy to step aside and say, okay, he's Jesus, so he gave up his godly rights. You know what? For me, it's much more direct. Which rights do I have, and how much do I cling to the rights that I have, or am I willing to give it up? My right of priority when I drive with a car. Oh, that's a difficult topic. Okay, let's quickly switch to something else. My right to own a corner office. My right to have a three-window office. You know about these problems? That's the opportunity of the crisis. Suddenly, standards are being challenged. And that's healthy. That's the opportunity. Well, let's look at this. He made himself nothing. Now, when I prepared for today, I was thinking either I should dress like a banker so that it's appropriate if I talk about that topic, or I should dress with jeans with holes and, you know, at the end of the crisis, really. And I was not really willing to make nothing out of myself, so I chose this one. But you know what I mean? Isn't our life defined by who we are, keeping our face, appearing strong, everything is okay? I'm not willing to share my troubles because, you know what, I'm strong, I'm okay, I'm successful. Jesus made himself nothing. Look at the next thing that we learn from him here. He took the humble position. This morning, at home, the breakfast table was not clean. And we had to leave. Do you know this? Sunday morning, you have a time pressure. And I had a little dispute with Julie, and I said, don't worry, and blah, blah. And suddenly I was remembered of this. I'm going to talk now about taking the humble position. And I have to admit, I was ready to take the strong position, like saying, you know what, I have everything under control. You don't worry, I do it, blah, 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 finish, end of discussion. I was willing to take the strong position.
Am I willing to take the humble position? I mean, I'm not even yet at the point where Jesus was, that he was being accused of murder and of all those bad things. And he took the humble position and was quiet and let them beat him for things that he never did. I'm just in the situation that there's a little debate or a little situation where I'm called to take the humble position to earn peace. How difficult is that?
I look at this next thing. In human form, he obediently humbled himself by dying a criminal's death on a cross.
Obedience to God. Full obedience to God. I mean, I read from Jesus that he did nothing except asking God what he should do. And how am I walking around? Oh, I know what I'm doing. I'm in control. And I'm determined to reach this goal. I'm going to make it. How willing am I to be obedient to God? It's such an interesting phenomenon that I learned in business also. You have people, you want them to do something. You know what? Let them discover what they have to do to reach that goal. Then you have the buy-in and they will do it. Obedience is so out of fashion. Right? When I discover something, when I want to do something, I'm willing to bring every sacrifice. But when someone else tells me, you know what? Probability is high that I will do exactly the opposite just to show him that I'm not in need to be obedient to him. This is the obedience index. I look at this here from Jesus. Jesus was willing to give up everything, including his life. What am I willing to give up? We're not even talking about the life here. We're not even talking about that. We're just talking about some time, maybe an extra hour to serve this ministry. Or an extra, maybe I share something from the favorite cookie. I know you all know this. There are some cookies on the plate, and the plate is passed around, and your eyes are fixed on one cookie, and everything goes well as long as this cookie stays on the plate. But are you willing to give up this cookie? Oh, I see. I'm speaking out of your life as well. This was just a personal testimony. I didn't want to tap on anyone's toes. Am I willing to give up anything? And you know what? Now with the financial crisis out there, the Bible says that we are obliged to give our lives for each other. I have a question. And that's a question to me personally. If my brother can't pay his mortgage because he lost his job and he loses his house, am I willing to say, you know what, I have space enough in my house, you can live in my house? That's the opportunity of this crisis, that we can think through a scenario that we wouldn't have been even dreaming about just 12 months ago. But it's a good exercise to think, am I willing to give up my life? That's what Jesus did. You know, crisis is an opportunity to take stock, and if I look at the indices of the stock markets and the gross domestic product, we might be at -1, -2 next year. That might not be too tragic. But you know what? When I look at my personal, when I look at my faith index and my attitude index, I have to make one confession here. I think we do not only have a financial crisis, I think we have a faith crisis. And I think that the faith crisis is much worse than the financial crisis. I see an attitude crisis. And again, I don't want to be too negative here, but we have to make a status quo analysis. That's the case. And from here on, we can see, so, okay, what can we do about it? You know, God blesses us so much, and God blessed us so much around here. And what do? We take the blessing, sit down and think about optimization. Nobody of you does that. I do that. You know what? How can I increase the blessing? How can I, increase the salary, increase the bonus? That's the mindset that we have. Yes, life's demands are high and costs are growing quick. But you know what? The truly God model is the other way around. It is, I get a blessing from God and I say, the first thing should be okay. The first portion of that blessing, I want to pass it on. That's the God model. And with rest, I want to serve Him. That's the God model. And God is just sitting there and waiting to give me more blessing. That's His nature. But the God model is that He is freely giving and I am giving as well. I am following His example. And we have somewhat adopted the world model, which is different. The world model is you increase the salary for an employee and he says thank you, in the best case. Tomorrow, that's just the bottom line from which he starts. We take things for granted. We take it and then as soon as we have it, this is the bottom line from where we start. And that's the world model. So, here's a financial crisis. I look at Jesus. I make a quick analysis of my own faith and attitude index and I have to say, yes, I'm in the middle of that faith crisis. And now I read again Philippians 2 and I see Jesus. Now I read Revelation 3. Actually, let's do that together quickly. Revelation 3, I have a very interesting verse for our crisis. Revelation 3, verse 17. You find it in your Bibles on page 869. Revelation 3, verse 17. You say, I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Let's face it, in many instances, we have thought we buy gold and we bought subprime bonds. We have thought we made a good investment and we've bought something that was just inflated and was worth nothing. This is what God talks about here. He reminds us and he says, you know what? It's not that I say abandon the gold and take the garbage. No, I'm just teaching you, I'm trying to teach you a lesson that all these things that are claimed to be gold, that are labeled to be gold, that are labeled to be worthwhile, they are worthless, they are inflated. That's the opportunity of the crisis to see that. And God is standing there and he says, you know what? I advise you, buy gold. How do we buy this gold that God likes? Faith, attitude, learning from Jesus, following Jesus. That's the true value. That's the true way to build values and build treasures. Now, looking at this crisis, there are two possibilities, two scenarios. Scenario number one, okay, here's the crisis. Maybe it lasts for 3 months, maybe 6 months. You know what? We just have to get through it and then we continue business as usual. My personal preference would be to have it done by June 2009. It's probable. It's possible. But with us personally, are we willing to do business as usual? Or scenario two, your personal scenario, am I willing to take this crisis as an opportunity to do some changes, to do some drastic changes in my life, to reassess my value system, to make sure that my balance sheet does not end up with the left side, nothing right, and the right side, nothing left, but with true values, with true gold in my life. That's the opportunity. And the key thing that I want to bring across this morning is, be careful. So easily we miss that opportunity. This window is here now. And the last thing I want to do this morning is panic on the crisis. But the first thing I want to do is, I want to remind you, this crisis is just a wake-up call for every one of us to reassess our values, to reassess our spiritual indices, and to make a clear commitment. Where do I want to go from here? Now, I look at Philippians 2, and what do I see? I see Jesus. Jesus, my friend, my Lord, my role model. I see him here, and here's something very interesting. Jesus and the crisis, what is happening? Just imagine, America is in a financial crisis, and let's pick a country. And let's say Canada would be not in a financial crisis, okay? No, that's not true, unfortunately, but just imagine for a moment, okay? Canada was not in a crisis. So that's where Jesus is coming from. He's sitting in the country where there's no crisis. Actually, he's sitting in the country where they have abundance. That's heaven. And he looks down and he sees that there's crisis on earth. And he says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give up my abundance. I'm going to give up paradise to go down into that crisis because I want to help them. You know, if he had a good friend might tell him, you know what, are you really knowing what you're doing? I mean, you're not going to give up a little bit from your consumption index. You're not going to give up a little bit from your luxury and comfort zone. You're going up to give up everything. They are going to blame you. You're going to bring them everything you have. You're going to give up. And in turn, they will not thank you, but they will blame you. They will hate you. They will throw you out. And Jesus said, yes, I'm willing to do that. Why did he do that? Why did he choose the crisis? Why did he choose the crisis that I would pray that it's over tomorrow? Why did he choose that? That's the Jesus model. He chose the crisis as a route to success. He chose the crisis because he knew he needs to go into the crisis to save me. And that's what I think is overwhelming. In the middle of the crisis, never forget that. Jesus came down into your crisis to reach out with his hand and to say, I'm here with you. He didn't have to be there. It was his free choice, but he's here. And whatever hardship you experience, see this hand from Jesus. Sometimes it's both hands. Sometimes it's both hands carrying us through a crisis. That's what was possible because Jesus came down into our world. And that's what I see here in Philippians 2. It's like a song. It's such a beautiful encouragement and inspiration in my life. Whatever I experience, my numbers are going down. My boss is calling me up. You're losing your job. You're losing your house. But the worst thing that might happen, see the hand of Jesus there. He is the Almighty God. And he reaches out with his hand and says, I'm here to help you. That's Jesus' model. And now, he's calling me to follow him. He's asking me, Daniel, take the same attitude as I have. And I'm trying to sneak through and hide somewhere and say, you know what? Jesus, please help that the crisis is over soon. Jesus, help that I'm going to be surviving and only my neighbors hit. I know nobody's praying that, but mentally, isn't that where we stand? Am I willing to choose the Jesus model? Am I willing to see the crisis as an opportunity, as a route to success? We have a second chance here that the crisis brings us, and that's look at our life again, reassess our lifestyle. And I thought I'd bring you four challenges this morning to reassess your lifestyle. And I hope it's going to be challenging for you. I'm going to challenge you with some very specific ideas, but particularly I want to challenge you with some principles. And I hope you take the principles home and will allocate some time to go through these principles and reflect about them and think, what does that mean? What might that mean in your life? So I want to bring you four imperatives that I see in this passage here. The first one is a very important one and a very obvious one, and that is trust Jesus. Imperative number one, trust Jesus. If you never made a decision in your life so far to give your whole life to Jesus, it's now. Now is the time to do it. Give the financial crisis a timeout and choose the best party ever, forever. Here's a reference verse. Let's read together Revelation 3 verse 20. Again, that's page 869.
Revelation 3, verse 20.
In a time where all the fundraising organizations are stopping their fundraising gala dinners because they say it's just not appropriate for these times, listen to what Jesus says. He's ready for a party. Revelation 3, verse 20. Look, here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal as friends.
Don't forget that. If you didn't make this decision for Jesus yet, it's time now.
I'm willing today, after the service, come to me, let's pray together, make this decision. There's no more time to wait. The best moment to do such a decision is now. And for everyone who already made such a decision, it's a good time to renew it. It's a good time to reaffirm it. Here's some action points that I suggest for you. Fold your hands and say this invitation to Jesus. Jesus, you come into my heart. I want this party with you. That's much more important to me than anything else. Follow Jesus with all your passion. Not a little bit, not on Sunday mornings only, with all your passion. And fellowship with other Christians. Make that a priority. And find safety and assurance in Jesus. I think we should have learned that over the last weeks, right? Don't look for safety in your bank account. Don't look for safety with your salaries, with your savings that you have. Look for safety with Jesus. This hand that Jesus offers, that offers safety and assurance. Imperative number two. What I learn here in Philippians 2 is Jesus humbled himself. So that's the imperative for me. Humble yourself. Here's how I remember it. Choose the submission zone. That's what Jesus did. Jesus submitted to God fully. And a good way, actually, for me to see how that works is I find it in 1 Peter. Let's go there quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5. That's on page 859. 1 Peter 5. Starting verse 5 through verse 7. You younger men, accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility. For God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. So, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and in his good time he will honor you. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. This verse to me describes this, what I call the submission zone. Let me illustrate that to you. I brought this plate here. Just take a plate at home and write down an area in your life where you clearly know this is the peace, this is a place where God wants me to be. This is the position that God wants for me. This means that everything in my life that God wants, that's inside the submission zone, okay? And everything where I'm not, where in attitude I'm not in agreement with God, this is outside the submission zone. Now, let me take away one misunderstanding that we frequently have, okay? Frequently we think, okay, all fun things are outside the submission zone, and all things that we hate are inside the submission zone. That's wrong. That's completely wrong. Actually, it's exactly the other way around. Only when I'm in this submission zone, which means I'm in total sync with God's will, only there can I really enjoy what I do. Only there can I really experience true joy. Only there am I in God's, under God's blessing. God's blessing that not only shows, or that not always shows in a material way, but that is a wonderful eternal thing. For me, this is a very helpful concept to think of this submission zone, because so frequently through the day I walk and I'm not doing something wrong, but I'm just out of sync with Jesus. And I learned from Jesus this was never the case with him. And that's where I want to follow Jesus. I want to be in this submission zone where Jesus was always. So in business, I'm doing the right thing. Let's say you are cleaning the street, okay? You're cleaning the street and you can completely ignore God. So you can be out of the submission zone and you clean the street. So you do something that is good, but you're not in the submission zone. So you're missing that. You can be cleaning the street and be in full sync with God's will, and you're in the submission zone, and that's a blessed condition to be in. The best way to illustrate that is your child. I see it with my little Joel, who is 2 years old. He knows exactly if he is in the submission zone or not. Always, you know, I just make this little experiment sometimes. I draw a line, and I say, so here's the corner of the carpet, okay? You stay on the carpet. You play on the carpet. You have fun on the carpet, but you stay on the carpet. You know what the first thing is that he does? He goes to the corner of the carpet, and he looks at me. He sees if I'm looking. And then, after a while, he tries with one foot to go a little bit over the corner, just to test if I'm willing to accept that. You know, my little son, Joel, is 2 years old, and he fully understands the submission zone. And it's easy for me to stand there and, you know, make fun of my son. You know, that's an easy joke. But the truth is, the same is true with me. God gives me a borderline. God gives me a clear task. God gives me a clear description of which attitude I should have. And my first thing is to go to the corner. Maybe a step further. Oh, it's still okay. I'm not doing something big wrong here. You know what I mean? Submit to God. That's what we read here in 1 Peter 5. There's a very interesting phenomenon. As long as I'm in the submission zone, there's no worry. Is anyone here who has no problem with the topic of worrying? Please stand up. Everyone's sitting, okay. You know what? This is the secret. When I'm in the submission zone, I have no trouble with worrying. Because I can pray honestly. And that's just, I don't take it lightly, but this is my honest prayer. God, if you bring me hardship, I want to submit to you. Think of the Abraham story, where God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham just was in the submission zone and he said, okay, yes, I'm willing to do it. And then God said, you know what, thank you, that was just a test, you're fine. Don't be fearful. Being in the submission zone doesn't ruin your life, because God has good plans for your life. But the key thing is to understand, in full submission to the one who knows what is good for me, that's the best place to be. That's a blessing for my life, and that's the safest place to be. Now, what does that mean practically, to be in the submission zone? No, careful, now it gets dangerous. Take stock of your life. Look at the different areas of your life. It's good to look at your checkbook and your schedules, your daily schedules, and your weekend plans, and check, am I in the submission zone? Am I in the serving zone here? Also, look at what you read and watch. It's a good exercise to sit down and to take stock. What are the newspapers, magazines, books that I'm reading? Are they in the submission zone? What are the movies that I'm watching? How do I spend my time? Is it in sync with God's will? Is it in that zone where God can say, I'm pleasing with that? I made a commitment for my house to say, I don't want to have any book, any magazine, any movie in my house that is not pleasing to God. It's helpful because it takes away the struggle to decide, should I watch this now or not? It's a very helpful thing for weak people like me. Another thing with the submission zone is peace with everyone. Do you have peace with everyone? Is there anyone out there with whom you're not in peace? Where maybe you can reach out the hand and make peace? You can't be fully in the submission zone unless you did that. Let's look at the finances for a moment. That's a difficult topic. You know, the credit card belongs into the submission zone as well. And talking about finances, very practical in that crisis that we have, I can give you two pieces of advice. One is scale down your spending. Number two, increase your giving. That sounds ridiculous, because the reality of what we experience is everyone is willing to say, okay, I need to probably monitor my spending a little bit more. But the reality is typically you give less because you have less to give from, right? Now, let me talk as an economist. If we all spend less, is that good for the economy? No. Some people walk around and say, you know what, I continue spending because I don't want to ruin the economy. That's a very nice approach. Thank you. But my suggestion is the other way around. Okay, scale down the spending and increase the giving so that this money can be used for good things. This money can be used for missionaries to buy things. That will be helpful for the economy as well. Why do you think that's helpful? Submission zone. It's very easy. If we just recalibrate our value system, then we see how much wiser it is to spend the money for the right things. Let me say it another way around. Here, take this advice from an investment banker, okay? Where do you think your money was invested better? With Lehman Brothers or with Jesus Brothers and Sisters? Let's be wise with our finances. Let's be smart with our finances. Actually, let's be good business people. Let's look where we get the highest yield and we have no failout risk. Does it make sense? There's something else in that submission zone. And that's my wake-up time in the morning. You know what? We have a crisis. And the crisis hopefully wakes us up. But you know what? I found in my life, the wake-up time every morning plays a huge role in my personal, spiritual waking up. When my alarm clock is ignored in the morning, my spiritual growth is going, best case this, worst case, slightly down. I can handle that for some time, but not for too long. So I really want to challenge you, take that as an action point to think in your life, which time is a good time for my alarm clock? Which time is a good time? And you know, the decision to stand up early in the morning to have quiet time, this decision doesn't take place in the morning, it takes place in the evening. Right? It takes place at the moment where you say, I'm going to bed now, rather than reading that, watching that, or doing that. I want to challenge you so practically because I think it's important to be practical. It's important to be challenged. Also, looking at the submission zone, I want to say this. When we are submitting to God, do you think we panic? Do you think my child that is in full submission and is on my hand will panic when there's huge noise out there? Certainly not. That's the calmest place. And I think we as God's children should remind ourselves of the identity that we have. We are children of the highest. So in the submission zone under God, there's no place for worry. There's a place to be positive. There's a place to be upbeat. There's a place to be encouraging for others. That's how we should be. Make this commitment in your heart. Okay, the third imperative. Be ready. Now, as I said before, there are some scenarios of what can happen. One of the scenarios that can always happen is what we read about in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 44, it says, be ready, for you don't know when Jesus will appear again. He will appear again at a time when you at least expect him. My job is to be ready for Jesus to return. He will return, and the rapture is the thing to look forward to look forward to very much more than to Christmas. Just imagine, this will be the moment where you will be in the middle of your struggle, you will be in the middle of your difficulties of your normal life, and suddenly this is where we will hear the trumpet, Jesus will come down, we will come to him, he will take us up, and all this will take place in a twinkle of an eye. This will be a tremendous moment. You will see back all your friends that are living on the West Coast, in Europe and in Asia. You will see them back in one instant. You will be with Jesus. Friends, this will be so wonderful. I'm looking forward to that. Unfortunately, I know when Christmas is, but I don't know when this date is. But still, let's look forward to it and let's be ready. How can we get ready for that?
There's one passage in 1 Peter 4 that I quickly want to go with you to. Page 859. First Peter 4, verse 1 through 3. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had. Remember? Sounds familiar? And be ready to suffer too. For if you are willing to suffer for Christ, you have decided to stop sinning. And you won't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. My friends, be ready is imperative for us. Be ready to make this decision to say, I have wasted enough time. I heard a thing last week. Why do the investment bankers, why did they stop looking out of the window in the mornings? Because otherwise they don't have anything to do in the afternoon. My friends, we're wasting so much time with things that are completely worthless. And when I want to get myself ready for Jesus' return, when I look at Philippians 2 and remember that Jesus, the one who suffered for me, is now the Lord of all. He is now governing everything. When I look at Jesus and I want to be ready to be with him, then I take stock again and I question the things that I did in the past. And I focus my activities on being more productive for him, being more spiritually productive. Maybe you should sit down and create your own sheet of your spiritual productive index. Get ready for Jesus to return. Every night when you go to bed, check if everything is ready. Check if your clothes are folded in a way that if the rapture takes place in the night, that everything is clean for the people who come into your house later. That's a good exercise. I made it a habit with my wife. That was a habit that was created from a crisis also. We made it a habit to pray together every evening. It's a good habit because it cleans out everything from the past, even from the past day. And it makes me ready in case rapture happens through the day. It's good to have fixed prayer times. I just heard someone who is doing some studies on global religions, and he said, you know what, as long as the Muslims are praying more than the Christians, no wonder they grow more. Wow, what a challenge. Am I ready to be ready? Am I ready to challenge myself? Am I ready to repent and to refocus so that I really can be ready for Jesus' return? That's my challenge to you this morning. There's imperative number 4. Confess the name of the Lord. Respond to the crisis and share your spiritual wealth. Look, here in Philippians 2, we read from Jesus that every knee will bow. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. My privilege is to confess the name of Jesus now. My privilege is to confess to my colleagues, to my neighbors, to my friends, to my relatives, that Jesus is Lord. Now. One day everyone will confess this. One day everyone will recognize him. Now it's our privilege to go ahead and do it. Now, we really have to be aware of what is happening around us. My dear friends, if we walk around and you're surviving and you're doing well, that's what I hope for you. I pray that God is protecting you all so that you will go through the crisis and nothing will happen to you. But that's not enough. We have to have an open eye for our neighbors. We have to see what's happening around us. We have to see the people who are in trouble, in deep trouble. The suicide rates go up. Actually, the police got a special training, I heard, in Manhattan, particularly in downtown, to protect people from suicide.
We have to recognize that people around us are in deep, deep trouble. Just imagine that. If you set your hope on money, if you set your hope on a career, your building, your foundation might be gone. And that's devastating. So here's our time to confess the name of the Lord. Here's our time. Here's our challenge. Here's our responsibility to reach out to others. You have Jesus? Then you have hope. Then you have a foundation that will last through every crisis. Let the crisis be 10 years. If you're on Jesus, you have a foundation. Such a wealth, such a richness. We have to reach out to our friends. So, some suggested action points to confess the name of the Lord. Here's the first one, actually. When I read Philippians 2, I stumbled over this where it says, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. And I said to myself, my prayer time has become very comfortable. My prayer time takes place on the sofa, sometimes in the bed. But it's a good habit to kneel down. It's a little awkward for the knees sometimes, particularly if it gets a little longer and my prayer list is a little longer. But it's a good habit to kneel down, just as an expression to say, Jesus, I recognize that you are my Lord. And then I have a very practical challenge for each one of you. Please sit down and make a list of all the contacts that you have, okay? Your neighbors, your colleagues, your relatives, your friends. Make a list of all these contacts and check who of them knows that you confess Jesus. If there's anyone among them who doesn't know yet, I think it's time to confess Jesus. Maybe by giving a book, maybe by making a nice gift, a good gift, a valuable gift, where you proclaim the gospel. But share your faith, confess your faith. And then the third action point for you, think about which name on this list would you like to bring to Jesus? With whom would you like to share your hope? My friends, there's work here. Okay? If you're in a business, I know you take the time to do it, and your boss will follow up with it. So you better do it, because you don't want to lose your job. Now with Jesus, as he did everything for us, right? There's no obligation, is there? But I want to challenge us, if you're aware of what you have in Jesus, go share. There's the need to share. There's another theme in that context. I want to challenge all of you to pray for our government. Jesus is Lord, but he has appointed governments in the different countries. And our job is to pray for the government so that they will give us a time in peace that we can continue to share the gospel. Make that also point of your high on your priority list, because we know their decisions make a huge difference. My friends, let's not waste this crisis. Let's use this opportunity and let's follow the imperatives that we have. Let's wake up. Let's renew our spiritual commitments. Let's look at our faith and attitude index and let's see where we stand. And let's make some real adjustments in our life, in our lifestyle. I thought, how could I summarize that? Let me summarize it with the four L's, okay? One is, look at Jesus. Take this passage with you, Philippians 2. Look at Jesus. That will comfort you in every situation, okay? The second L is, love Jesus with all your heart. All your passion should go to Jesus. The third L is, learn from Jesus. That will help us correct our lifestyle and straighten it in a way that is productive and positive. And then the fourth L is, let Jesus govern and guide your life. That will give us direction. That will give us momentum. That will help us to navigate through the crisis. And you know what? There's a financial crisis out there. Not for me. I'm on the route to success. I'm following Jesus. That's my prayer to you. I ask you to stand up. Let's pray. And whoever wants to make this commitment again, pray this with me. Let's stand up. I will pray a prayer of commitment, and if that's what is on your heart, I just want to hear a clear amen from you at the end. Jesus, I thank you that you came down into my crisis, that you came down into our crisis. Today we stand here, we don't know what the future brings. We look to the next year, we don't know what it brings. We look at the next paycheck, we don't know if it arrives. But Lord, we know one thing, we can rely on you. We can be sure that you are there, that your hand is there. We can be sure that everything that we invest in you, everything that we trust in your hands, that will be well taken care of. Jesus, today I resolve that I want to follow you with new focus. I want to trust in you. I want to humble myself. I want to be ready. And I want to confess your name, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And I just want to say I have prepared for you the list with some of the suggested action points. When you go out, feel free to take this list. Don't take it as a legal framework, but take it as a suggested idea list. Take it along, add your own ideas, and try to sit down and make some commitments for yourself. Because the worst thing that could happen is that we look back to the crisis 3 years later and we say, glad we made it through the crisis, but nothing changed. God is good, and all the time. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Don't forget to stay here for Lighting Tarrytown. This is a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel and to confess Jesus. And help yourself with some bagels in the back. Thank you.